First Chronicles chapter 12. And our theme this evening is the Lord's host, the Lord's host. In verse 22 we read, "For at that time day by day there came to David to help him, until it was a great host like the host of God." The army of Israel grew to be of a size that made it like the host of heaven, the host of angels. It was an army that was united behind King David. And although we enter this world singly and leave it one by one, yet there is a fellowship on the journey. We are part of the body of Christ, the host of God upon earth. And that is expressed in this chapter, that fellowship which is perfected and will ultimately entail a multitude that no man can number in heaven. That fellowship comes to expression on earth. We talk of the church militant and the church triumphant, but they're not two churches. They're simply two phases, two branches, if you like, of the one church. And eventually it will be the church triumphant alone when all the battle is over. But even in this world, there is a fellowship among God's people, a fellowship in the conflict with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that is borne out in this chapter. Now, this chapter 12 continues what began at 11:26, chapter 11:26. Also, the valiant men of the armies were, and so on. And that marks the beginning of a resume of the constituent elements of the Lord's army in David's time. But here we have those who joined in support of David. First of all, while he was in Ziklag and under exiled and in the stronghold at Ziklag, that's in the first 18 verses, then mention is made of the Manassites who came to help when he was in amongst the Philistines. That's in verse 19 to 22, you know, when he sought refuge among the Philistines, and the Manassites came to him, but they weren't employed because the lords of the Philistines didn't trust David. And then those who came to him while he was in Hebron and where he was anointed king of Judah. Because Israel was the church, and because David was anointed of the Lord as king, this rallying to King David reflected the work of the Spirit. This wasn't merely a rallying to a popular figure or a preferred leader. It may have been superficial in some cases. Not all those who rallied were born of the Spirit. But essentially, it was a work of the Spirit in bringing these people to accept God's word that David was to be king. And the church rallying to King David, a church subject to mixture, but nevertheless rallying to King David, does exemplify the faithful rallying to the banner of Christ in a day of his power. And David, yes, he was a type of Christ, but not simply a type in the sense of allegorically, as if he was just a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the forefather of Christ according to the flesh, and also he was God's anointed king. To rebel against David was to rebel against God. To submit to David was to submit to the appointment of God. We can therefore learn many things concerning the church in all ages from this chapter. First of all sorts of men. All sorts of men. The church is made up of all sorts of people, and this is well exemplified in this army of the Lord. We've already seen that some foreigners were included back in chapter 11, verse 39, Zelek the Ammonite, verse 41, Uriah the Hittite. But there were men also from various parts of Israel and with diverse talents. First of all, the Benjamites in verse 1 to 7. In verse 2, they were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. Now, this is quite remarkable. Saul's kinsmen, who yet recognized that the Lord had appointed David to be king, not the house of Saul. There was submission to the word of God, submission to the word of the Lord, which prevailed over natural ties. And that must be so. Our first loyalty is to the Lord Jesus Christ. That overrides all other considerations. And it must. Family loyalties may never be put ahead of devotion to Christ and our duty to him. In that sense, we are to hate father and mother and so on for Christ's sake. Notice their skills. They could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow. Quite remarkable abilities. And they brought those abilities into the service of David. Other Benjamites are mentioned in verse 16 to 18. And we'll come to that later. But then we have those who came from Gad in verse 8 down to 15. Gad was one of the lesser tribes, but there were men of great ability and determination. See what they overcame in their devotion to David, showing their loyalty. Verse 15, these are they that went over Jordan in the first month, when it had overflown all his banks, and they put to flight all them of the valleys, both toward the east and toward the west. So they were determined to stand with King David and for the honor of the Lord. And they were gifted men. Verse 14, it's given the captains of the host. One of the least was over 100, and the greatest over 1,000. So here were these men of Gad, gifted men, devoted men, and they came and showed their love to the Lord by their commitment to King David. Then from Manasseh, verse 19, and there fell some of Manasseh to David, when he came with the Philistines against Saul to battle, but they helped them not, for the lords of the Philistines, upon advisement, sent him away, saying, he will fall to his master Saul, to the jeopardy of our heads. So they came when David was finding refuge among the Philistines and was ready to go to fight for the Philistines. That's in 1 Samuel 29 and verse 2 to 9. So at these stages, there were those who came to stand with David as belonging to his cause. And then at Hebron, in verse 23, and these are the numbers of the bands that were ready, armed to the war, and came to David to Hebron, to turn the kingdom of Saul to him, according to the word of the Lord. And we have children of Judah, Simeon, Levi. We have the Aaronites from within Levi. Then Zadok is mentioned. And then more Benjamites and Manassites and the children of Issachar. All of these different tribes, people coming to support King David. And the men of Issachar are particularly mentioned for their understanding, verse 32. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. This isn't referring, as some rather lax commentators suggest, that it's not referring to astrology. It's referring to the fact that these men knew how to apply the word of God to the current situation in which they found themselves, and how the church needs men who can do that. Men who can assess the situation correctly and see how the word of God bears upon it to give leadership and direction and counsel to the people of God. And so these men were outstanding in that way. Then the men of Zebulun, verse 33, of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000 which could keep rank, they were not of double heart. They could be relied on because they were steadfast. They adhered to the truth of God. God had revealed David is to be king. We mustn't reduce this to mere human preferences. It was God who appointed David to be king. He revealed that David was to be king, not Saul. Saul was rejected. Saul had despised the Lord. And the Lord had taken the kingdom from him. And it was not Saul, it was not Saul's house in which the kingdom was to continue, but under David, the Lord's anointed. So they were not of a double heart. They weren't of torn loyalties. They knew the truth of the matter. They knew what the word of God required, and they did it wholeheartedly. They knew where they should be, and that was with David. Mention is made in verse 40, of men who fed the army. Moreover, they were they that were nigh them, even unto Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought bread on asses and on camels and on mules and on oxen and meal, cakes of figs and bunches of raisins and wine and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly. For there was joy in Israel. Different men with different abilities, but needed nonetheless. An army needs to be fed, and they did it. So it is in the church today. The church has differences of form to the Old Testament church. It's not a physical army, but it is an army, and it is under Christ, the Lord's anointed. And there is a diversity of people and a diversity of ability. It is a great mistake to want all Christians to be like us in every way. We should all be striving for conformity to Christ. But within that, there are many variations and different kinds of people, as well as different abilities. Conformity should be conformity to Christ. Outside of that, there is a right diversity among God's people. We know that even the very term diversity is grossly abused among the ungodly today. It's a diversity in the sense of there's no right and wrong anymore. There are only variations of taste. We reject that absolutely. But there is diversity among God's people. The only conformity that matters is conformity to Christ. And all their abilities were used in the battles of the Lord. Whether it was the skill of the Benjamites that were apparently ambidextrous, they could use both hands to sling stones and so on, or whether it was simply these people who fed the army, all was devoted to the Lord's cause and the cause of his anointed. Secondly, united under the king. United under the king. We've said a great deal about this already, but we'll just point out a few things. Verse 22, for at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him until it was a great host. They came to help David, and they gave themselves to his service. Verse 38, all these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. No wonder there was joy in Israel at the very end of the chapter. They were united under the king appointed by God. When the church is knit together to serve Christ, there is strength. The psalmist says, better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And when God's people are united in devotion to Christ, there is strength. When they're self-seeking, then there isn't, there's weakness. There's bound to be. But when they're devoted to Christ and to seeking the good of Christ's cause, the advance of his truth and godliness in submission to him, then there is strength and there is unity. They were loyal to the king. They were of one heart. And when David was cautious in verse 18, special utterance was given. Then the Spirit came, you remember in verse 17, David says, if ye come peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye be come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it. God would rebuke them. God would judge them if they had come to seek David's harm, because David was not in the position he was through any wrongdoing. But then we read, the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them and made them captains of the band. There was a special work of the Spirit, and we'll see in a moment that the whole unity was of God. But when there was this doubt, when there was this uncertainty, this caution by David, it was the Spirit of God, we believe, that worked on Amasai to utter this pledge of loyalty and devotion. The word Spirit hasn't a capital S because our translators, capitals aren't used in the same way in Hebrew or Greek. In fact, there aren't in Hebrew anyway. But our translators leave it a small S so that we can interpret. They don't try to do the interpreting for us. But it evidently is the Spirit of God that came upon Amasai and brought out this quite beautiful declaration of loyalty to David. You see how, where there was uncertainty, the Lord gave clarity and certainty by his Spirit. Thirdly then, God can give unity. God can give unity. The Spirit of God worked extraordinarily, but he also worked in the hearts of these men. He produced this unity. He gave words to Amasai, but also the hearts of the people were inclined to submit, to side with God's anointed, even David. And it is the work of God to bring about a unity in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Loving loyalty is of the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God who produces love to the Saviour. It is when the Spirit of God works that there is a united devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the work of the Spirit to create a desire for the honour of Christ, to transform people so that they love the Lord Jesus. Here was a crowd of men, quite diverse. How could you unite such a crowd of men? Strong men, mighty men, men of ability. Without the Spirit of God, men of ability and strength are full of themselves. But they weren't, because of their devotion to the Lord. Days like these are precious. Later on, Israel was terribly divided. Some of these men were involved in that. Unity is to be prized when it is had, and it is to be sought after when it is lost. The Scripture tells us that we are to endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Endeavoring to keep, let's read verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. He then goes on to deal with the diversity of gifts. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then he quotes Psalm 68, and he deals with the offices of the ministry of the word, which are for the perfecting of the saints, so that all the saints will serve Christ in the unity of the Spirit in the body of Christ. But endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit, it's a precious thing, and it should be sought, and when it is found, it should be valued. This unity in the Spirit, this unity of the Spirit, this bond of peace is not promoted by covering up sin, but by exposing it. And in the way of holiness and devotion to Christ, then there is unity in the Spirit. So such God-given unity is to be sought. Sin is to be exposed with a view to it, because harbored sin will damage the unity of the church. And then when that unity is given by God, by putting within the hearts of his people a desire to glorify Christ, then it is to be prized, it is to be preserved, to be kept, and to be maintained by meekness, by gentleness, by love for one another. Amen.